Morning. Keegan was kind of disappointed he couldn't come to church this morning and see his friends. It's like, oh, I'm doing something right as a pastor. You know, I've got my son wanting to be at church. Then he quickly looked up to me and said, but more importantly, how many points did Stephen Curry get last night? So I don't know if I'm doing a good job or not. But anyway, once again, last week we saw Daniel in a difficult situation in the text that we dove into. In Daniel 2, verse 1, we read about King Nebuchadnezzar and how he had a very bad dream. The text says dreams. A dream so bad that it brought great fear and worry to this mighty, mighty king. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted to know what he had dreamed. He wanted to know what it was and what it meant. So he came up with this plan. He was going to bring in the wisest people. We saw this last week. The wisest people in all the land to come in and tell him two things. What he had dreamed and what it meant. There were men that he thought that should be able to tell him these things. Now he quickly finds out that these wise men that's put in our text there in Daniel chapter 2. He quickly finds out they could not do what he was asking. And this causes mighty King Nebuchadnezzar to get pretty ticked off, pretty angry. So he puts a decree and order out to have these wise men of Babylon killed, and that decree included Daniel and his three friends. So last week we saw that when Arioch, the commander of Nebuchadnezzar's guard, found Daniel and his friends, Daniel asked him, why was this decree, why was this order issued? Our text ended last week in verse 24 of Daniel chapter 2 with Daniel asking Arioch to do two things. The first was not to kill the wise men of Babylon, and then the second thing he asked was to be taken to King Nebuchadnezzar, because he will interpret his dream. Let's pick up right where we ended last week in verse 25 of Daniel chapter 2. Let's read together. Verse 25. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. In verse 29 we read, as your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. In verse 31 we read, your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue. An enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, and its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, verse 34, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. In verse 36, we read, this was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and mighty and glory. In your hands, he has placed all mankind and the beast of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, in verse 39, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things into pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw in verse 41 that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes are partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. Almost done, promise. Verse 44. In the times of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not of human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then in verse 46, King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid honor to him and ordered that an offering of incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. Moreover, in verse 49, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained in the royal court. Lord, we give thanks today. Lord, I know we just read a lot of verses. But God, as we look at these verses and look for the meaning and significance to what they mean for us right now, Lord, I pray that you can give us wisdom. And Lord, I pray that you work in mighty ways this morning. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. God, I'm thankful for your word. In your name, amen. Our text starts this morning with Arioch bringing Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 25, doing exactly what Daniel had asked. We read in our text that Arioch stood before King Nebuchadnezzar and tells him that he found someone who could tell him what he had dreamed and what it meant. Now, this is a very interesting verse at the start of our text. We read and we saw last week that Arioch went to find Daniel to have him arrested. Arioch did not find Daniel or go find Daniel to interpret the dream. It was Daniel who asked last week to be taken to the king. Something else to see from verse 25. Arioch, he's trying to glorify himself. That's what we see right here. Arioch wants all the credit for bringing in Daniel. He wants to be noticed by the king, and he wants to gain his favor. That's what's going on here. Now imagine Daniel, remember he's a teenager more than likely in this moment. Imagine Daniel standing before the almighty king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. Now here's Daniel, this young teenager, 100% devoted to Almighty God, standing before the king of Babylon. And if you remember, the last time that Daniel stood before this great king was after that 10-day test of refusing to eat the food on the king's table. Now, we don't read this in the text, but I was wondering this as I was preparing this week. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar remembered Daniel right here? Do you think he noticed him? Like, oh yeah, you're the one. I don't know. We don't know that. What we do read once again is Daniel is showing no fear. Daniel is brave, bold, and confident again in our text this morning. Now, Daniel's confidence is not in himself. He's not like, look what I can do. It's never been in himself. Daniel's confidence was in God, who was with him the moment that he was taken from his home and brought to Babylon in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel's confidence was in God, who was with him when he said no to the food on the king's table. Daniel's confidence was in God, who was with him when he showed Daniel the dream of the king and what it meant. You see, church, we remember who is with us. We have nothing to worry about. God is always faithful. He is in the story of Daniel, and he is still faithful today. We just sang it two songs ago, the same God. That's the same God that's here today. In verse 26 of our text, King Nebuchadnezzar, he looks at Daniel, and he asks him if he can tell him what he had dreamed and what it means. Now, we know what King Nebuchadnezzar was asking Daniel to do was, by man's definition, was impossible. It'd be like someone demanding an answer to a question that they haven't even asked you yet. King Nebuchadnezzar was asking Daniel to tell him both the dream and the meaning. Now, I love the response of Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar in verses 27 and 28 of our text. Daniel answers, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." Daniel is looking at King Nebuchadnezzar and telling him right here, only the true God can do what he is asking. And to take it further, Daniel is telling him that God has revealed to him what the king has dreamed and what it means. We need to pause for a second and look at Daniel here in our story. Notice a few things. In the moment where Daniel very easily could have been like Arioch in verse 25 and taken all the credit, he doesn't do that. Daniel is refusing to take credit because he knows all credit. Let me repeat that. Daniel knows all credit belongs to a faithful God who revealed the dream to him. Daniel could have tried to gain fame and recognition right here at the very beginning. He could have tooted his own horn. And he could have said, "Look what I've done. Look at me." He could have, in this moment, tried to use this leverage, tried to gain power in Babylon. But he doesn't. Daniel sees this moment right here in our text before the king of Babylon as a moment to bring all glory and honor and praise to Almighty God. Daniel right here was going to use his life as a testimony for what God had done and was doing in his life. The Lord, we saw this earlier on in Daniel, the Lord had given Daniel a gift, the ability to interpret dreams, and Daniel was going to use this gift for God. Our text continues this morning with Daniel looking at the king and telling him some important things about the king's dream. We see in verse 29 when Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar that God had revealed to him about things that were to come. Daniel wants Nebuchadnezzar to see and know that his dream wasn't just about Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. His dream was about what was to come for the kingdoms of the world. In verse 30, once again, Daniel gives God all credit. Daniel knows that it wasn't through his own wisdom or his own talents that he was able to know the dream and meaning. It was through God and God alone. Why did I say that twice in the last 3 minutes? Why did I highlight that? Because we live in a society today that likes to highlight what we do. We like to, don't we? Look what I did. That's where we live in today. And it's time, I've said this to you from the pulpit before, it's time to use your story as God's platform. Anyway, you can go on a whole other sermon right there, and I'll stick. I got a banquet later, so I better stick to the. I don't know why I'm looking at Brian. Daniel knows that God had chosen him. God had chosen Daniel to be God's messenger. And Daniel was totally fine with that. Daniel knew that God was going to use him to accomplish his purposes. That is why, Christian, this morning, please hear me. When we say yes to God, we sang it last week with I Surrender All. When we say yes to God, we are saying yes to whatever, whenever, or wherever he has us. Or whatever he has in store for us. I said it last week. I said it the week before. I will probably say it in the weeks ahead. Daniel was 100% committed to God and God's plan. When Daniel said yes to God, I am sure he never thought in a million years that he would be standing in front of the king, telling the king what he had dreamed and what it meant. But regardless, Daniel was ready for it. So Daniel looks at King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 31 of our text and begins to tell him his dream. Daniel tells him that he dreamed about a large layered statue. If we can click to the next slide, there's a picture here of this, maybe, statue. Did you go back one? One more? Other way? No, that's all right. It's there. Is it showing on your screen? Oh, it was there. Anyway, I saw it this morning. But anyway, there it is. Look at that statue. This is the large statue, an artist's depiction of what he dreamed. Our text tells us that it was enormous. A dazzling statue, awesome in appearance in verse 31. Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar that the head of the statue was gold. You see it there, the gold statue. It was made of pure gold, and its chest and its arms of silver. See it right there? And its belly and thighs were of bronze. We read this in verse 32 of our text. But Daniel, he doesn't stop there. Daniel knew all the details of the dream. He doesn't stop with his description of this large, mighty statue. He goes on to tell King Nebuchadnezzar what happens next to this statue. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar while he was watching, meaning Nebuchadnezzar was looking at this statue in his dream, a rock was cut out. Some translations say stone, but not of human hands. We read this in verse 34. The rock then it struck the statue, and it smashed the feet of the statue, causing the statue to fall. We see the result of this in verse 35, where Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar that the iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold were broken into pieces. Now, you see in the text, they weren't just big pieces, they were little pieces. He tells Nebuchadnezzar this, that they were broken down so small they were like chaff. You guys know what that is. Where the wind came and blew it away, leaving no trace in verse 35. Daniel then turns to King Nebuchadnezzar and he answers Nebuchadnezzar's question probably before he could even ask it. He tells Nebuchadnezzar that the rock that struck this great statue and destroyed it grew and became a huge mountain that filled the entire earth in verse 35. Now, Daniel then shifts in our text this morning. He goes from telling Nebuchadnezzar what he had dreamed to telling him the meaning of it. Now, we see this happen in the next 9 verses of Daniel 2, verses 36 through 45. Now, before we dig deep into Daniel explaining the meaning of the dream, I want to say right away to you that some of this is hard to fully grasp and understand. Many biblical scholars have taken Daniel chapter 2 and put their own spin to it or their own opinions. I'm going to go slow. And I'm going to highlight some important things for you to see and understand this morning. Are we going to look at every single detail? We'd be here to the banquet tonight. But I'm going to highlight some things for you to see and know. And I'm also going to encourage you two ways. Number one, read this text yourself. Dig into it yourself. And number two, we have a cool new tool that we're offering the church, and there's 2 awesome Bible studies on Daniel on it for free that you can look at, called Right Now Media. I want to encourage you to do some own study in here. So I'm going to highlight some things, though, that we should all grasp and know this morning. Daniel begins by explaining to King Nebuchadnezzar that the statue in his dream represented 4 great kingdoms that would arise in succession to dominate the world. Each kingdom in the dream was represented by the different materials, the metals that we see in the statue. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, "You are the head of gold." We saw that in our text, meaning that the Babylonian Empire was the first of these 4 great empires in verse 38. Now, let me break this down for us. The golden head of the statue symbolizes Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon and its absolute monarchy. The silver chest and the arms of the statue represent the Medo-Persian Empire that was to come. The bronze midsection there of the statue predicts or depicts the Greek Empire. And the iron legs, the two of them, show us the Roman Empire. We'll get more into that in a little bit. Daniel goes on to explain to Nebuchadnezzar what this all means. We see this in verse 39 of our text when Daniel tells him, "After you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours." You see, knowing these things are important. What Daniel said would happen in our text today has happened and is going to happen. We have evidence in our hands this morning that God is faithful. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he was an absolute monarch. And the succeeding empires were progressively less so. Now, the ones that came after, they were larger than Babylon, and they even lasted longer. But none of them held as much power as Nebuchadnezzar did. We see in history that the next kingdom to come after Babylon, to rise after Babylon, was the Medo-Persian Empire under Cyrus the Great. Who all knows who Cyrus the Great is this morning? Any history nerds with me? I see some hands coming up. Jason, do you know who Cyrus the Great is? Yeah, good. I'm glad. Big fan. Brian, do you? Brian, everybody's shaking their head like nobody's shaking their head confidently when I'm asking. Good old Cyrus the Great. I was a history major, so I'm going to slow down here. I keep on going. This empire after Babylon covered greater geographical territory and lasted longer than the Babylonian Empire. Daniel goes on in verse 39, telling King Nebuchadnezzar that a third kingdom of bronze, we see it there in the statue, will rise and it will rule over all the earth. We see this come to reality in history also. The kingdom after the Medo-Persian Empire was the Greek Empire under somebody many of you probably know, Alexander the Great. The territory and the length of the Greek Empire or the Greece Empire was greater than the Medo-Persian Empire that came after Babylon. This Greek Empire stretched in time from 331 to 31 BC. And it went as far as India in size and in territory. It was big. This kingdom, the Greek Empire, lasted longer than the previous two. You see what Daniel said was happening. Daniel then looks at King Nebuchadnezzar and tells him in verse 40 that there will be a fourth kingdom, and this kingdom shall be as strong as iron. He not only tells Nebuchadnezzar it will be strong, he tells him that it will crush and break all kingdoms. This fourth kingdom today is known as the Roman Empire. Now, there's been some debate over this. You read different commentaries, you get different opinions. I believe that this fourth kingdom is the Roman Empire. We see this happen when Rome defeated the Greeks in 31 BC. It ruled until 476 AD in the west, until 1453 AD in the east. Many of you know the Roman Empire. Rome's empire extended geographically further than the previous three. The two legs on the statue represent the east and west portions of the Roman Empire, Rome and Constantinople. Rome's empire extended as far from the British Isles to as far as India. It was huge if you look at it on a map. The Roman Empire stamped its influence on Western civilization and continues to play today a huge part of history. Now, some of you are like, okay, enough of this history stuff. It's important to know this. Here's what's important. Everything, to the smallest detail of what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar will and would happen, has happened. Everything Daniel is telling him has come true throughout history. When you study and look at history, you see three dominating empires and kingdoms that came after Nebuchadnezzar. And Babylon, and I already said them to you, Medo-Persian, Greek, and Roman. That is why it's so amazing and fascinating to know this dream. Everything has come to be. And everything that said will happen in time. Now, before we continue, I need to pause here real quick and show you something amazing in our text. Something that you probably didn't know or realize. You probably don't realize the importance of the metal in the statue. This is pretty cool. Did you know the metals described there in our text today decrease in value as they're described? Anybody know that? And they increase in strength as they're listed. Value goes down, strength goes up. The metals of this great statue go from gold to silver, from bronze to iron. They decrease in value from the most expensive to the least. Why is this important? God was showing Nebuchadnezzar that each successive kingdom, each kingdom that came after him, would be less glorious than its predecessor. We also must notice that each metal is stronger than the predecessor. So each empire would be succeeded by one that was stronger. Here's what's even more amazing. Each metal also characterized the kingdom that they represented. Check this out. Dr. Ronald Showers explains to us this in his book, The Most High God, when he writes, Babylon used gold extensively in its buildings, image, and shrines. Even walls and buildings were overlaid with gold, the Babylonian Empire. In ancient times, silver signified metal, signified money. Medo Persia became noted for basing its power on money. The Greeks developed this metal, bronze, highly and used it extensively. Ancient Rome was noted for its use of iron in its military weaponry. I love studying scripture. This dream is important to see and important to know. There's a lot of details here that we need to catch. I love digging in. Our text continues in verses 41 through 44 this morning. And I'm going to be really honest with you. I've struggled understanding these three or four verses here. The more I dug into it, the more confused I got. There was a lot of pacing around the building this week. I get up and I walk around, and I was just struggling. The more I studied, the more opinions I found. And I study a lot of biblical scholars. Many of them have passed away. I use the resources. And I was literally in my office at one point and said, can't they disagree with each other? As I was sitting at my desk last week, yes, my feet on my desk, I'm sorry, that's what I normally do, I was growing more and more frustrated. I just couldn't get this to come together. Then it hit me. All these details in this dream are important, yes, but they also all point to one thing. And that one thing is enough. It means everything. What is that one thing? God will win. God will win. His kingdom will rise, and he will reign forever. Yes, we see in these verses Daniel talk about the 10 toes on the feet of the statue. And yes, I know these 10 toes carry great significance. They represent 10 kingdoms to come that is talked about in the book of Revelation. We also, in these verses, see the importance of the rock that was made or the stone that was made without hands. But more importantly than identifying who all these various kingdoms are with the 10 toes and the meaning of the rock is that we know in the end, Daniel reports that none of these kingdoms will have the final word. That word belongs to God. God will win. We also, in the coming weeks, will look again at this dream in a different way in Daniel chapter 7 when Daniel revisits some of this. What Daniel sees in this dream in Daniel 2 is nothing more than that the kingdom of God is set up for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that will come and enter the scene by the name of Jesus Christ 600 years later. This whole vision, this whole dream points to Jesus and the kingdom of God. That is the detail we need to understand and grasp. God will have the final word. Nebuchadnezzar's dream in our text this morning was radical and it was powerful. It doesn't give us a picture of Christianity slowly becoming greater and man's kingdom slowly decreasing. No. It shows God smashing all other earthly kingdoms in one event at one time. This will be a powerful moment. All earthly kingdoms will be swept away without a trace. A whole new kingdom will then be set up that is established over the entire earth. The kingdom of God. And personally, this doesn't scare me. I can't wait for this to happen. Because I'm tired. I'm just a visitor traveling through the world we're living in. I'm tired of the world we're living in and all this wars and the threats of wars. Daniel 2 ends with three final verses in verses 46 through 49. In these three verses, we see Nebuchadnezzar's response, or his reaction to what Daniel has told him. At no point in the other verses do we read Nebuchadnezzar interrupting him. Hey, wait, Daniel, whoa, slow down. We don't read that. We don't read about Nebuchadnezzar questioning him either. The first reaction we read about is in verse 46, where we read that King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face before Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar was obviously impressed and overwhelmed. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't known for showing respect to anyone, especially a young teenage boy, a slave that was about to be executed. Verse 46 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar honors Daniel and orders offerings of incense be given to him. This was high praise in this time of history. There's something more important to see in the response of Nebuchadnezzar right here. Nebuchadnezzar sees through the faith of Daniel that there is a God. Time and time again in our look into the story of Daniel, we read about how Daniel wanted to praise God and give God all glory. And right here in this moment, this is what is happening. Daniel had said long time ago when he surrendered to God 100%, God, I'm yours. Use me. Right now, that's what's happening. And Daniel is praising God. Now, before we get ahead of ourselves, we will see in chapter 3 next week that Nebuchadnezzar, recognizing that there is a God, doesn't last long. He goes and builds one of these kind of himself next week in Daniel chapter 3. But right here in our text, right now, King Nebuchadnezzar knew that it wasn't Daniel himself that revealed his things, but Daniel's God who revealed it through Daniel. In verse 47, we read this. Our text ends this morning with Daniel being promoted by King Nebuchadnezzar. He's not only promoted, our text says he's lavished with gifts, many gifts, in verse 48. Daniel had not only had his life spared, in our text, he was also promoted to high office. With all this happening, Daniel doesn't forget about his three friends, though. Daniel was selfless. He could have asked for anything, but he doesn't. He is looking out for his friends. So Daniel turns to King Nebuchadnezzar and asks him to give them jobs for the king. Not small jobs, important jobs. Our text ends in verse 49 with Daniel's three friends becoming administrators over the province of Babylon. Now, if you know the story of Daniel and you know the book, you know what's to come. You know what Daniel 3 brings. I encourage you to read ahead. Daniel's friends are going to be tested next week in huge ways. I can't wait to dig into Daniel chapter 3 with the fiery furnace that's just coming. But before we do that, there are some things to take with us from today. Things to be challenged with. The first, give God all praise. Give God all praise. I've already said it. It had been so easy for Daniel to take all the credit here in our text this morning. Daniel could have made it all about himself, but he doesn't. If you hear anything today, please hear this. Seek every chance to glorify God. Sometimes people will pour praise on you for your gifts and your abilities and your talents. But use those gifts and abilities and talents to point others to Jesus. Other times, through your talents and your story, your present and your past, you will have a unique platform that gives you an opportunity to point others to a good and faithful God. Don't let those opportunities go to waste. Be bold and shine the light of Christ. Give God all praise. No matter the circumstance, use it to point others to God. The second thing to take with you this morning, God will always keep his word. God will always keep his word. In my notes here, I have always, all caps, bigger font than the rest. The prophecy in our text this morning is amazing in its accuracy. If you follow history closely like I do, I'm a history nerd, you see that these prophecies are coming to pass in every single detail. If you still don't believe that to be true, consider this question this morning. How could Daniel have known as far back as 600 BC how these four great kingdoms would develop in the future? Daniel knew because God revealed to him what was to come. The prophecies that God revealed to King Nebuchadnezzar in his dream and Daniel in our text today about the major kingdoms of this world have been occurring just as God predicted. God will always keep his word. These same prophecies that we read about today also predict the coming of the kingdom of God. Don't for a second think that that won't come to be. Many are doubting. Many are skeptics. Many think it's not going to happen. It's going to happen. God will keep his word. God is God who is faithful, and God is God who will do what he says he will do. Trust him at his word. The third thing to take with you, the things of this world are temporary. The things of this world are temporary. One of the key things we see in Nebuchadnezzar's dream is that the kingdoms of this world are temporary. They pass away. Every kingdom will rise and fall. Each kingdom will be conquered and taken over by another. Our text tells us today that they'll be scattered without a trace. Nothing will remain of these world powers. They are a visible testament, these world powers, they are a visible testament to the fleeting nature of riches and power in this world. They're passing, they're going away, and our text reminds us that the things of this world will go away. The things this world offers are the desires, they're fading. Listen to me. The things of this world, the things we're told that matter, you know, we're told at a young age, this is what matters. The things that we spend so much time on. The world will tell you to build a great bank account or retirement fund. The world will tell you to have the nicest house, the nicest clothes, and the nicest cars. They'll only tell you to have that. They'll tell you you need that to make it or fit in or be included. The truth this morning is none of that matters. I ask you this morning, does the world and the things of this world look shiny and attractive to you? Are you pursuing the world and what it can offer you, or are you pursuing the Word? Let this be a challenge and reminder for you today. I end this point with the words of Jesus in Luke 21:33, where Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall what? Shall endure forever." Spoiler alert, we know how it ends. God wins. Is anybody in here a reader like me? I shouldn't say I read Harry Potter. I read Harry Potter, I'm sorry. For those of you who think I'm evil. I shouldn't have. I was young in college. Anybody do dumb stuff in college? But I struggled with the book, so I'd always read the last chapter first. Anybody ever do that with books? They go to the end because they just want to know? I see that hand. That's right. They want to know the end. We know the end. We might not know all the details, but we know the end. God wins. Trust in His Word. Trust in His way. Build your life in Him and for Him. God wins is my next point. I've said it a million times, but I don't think we live like we believe that anymore. If the church was full of Christians who truly believed that God is the way, the truth, and the life, and that He will stand in victory, and He is standing in victory right now, we would be acting differently than we are. We wouldn't be Christians that are reacting to the world. We'd be Christians and churches that are proactive, and all we do is presenting the gospel to others. But instead, we sit there, we watch the news, we get overwhelmed, we feel defeated. We look at two 80-year-olds, nothing against 80-year-olds, who are going to be our next president. And we put all of our hope in them and their plans. We put our hopes in a donkey and an elephant and not the lamb. God wins, church. So why are we acting or walking around that we're defeated? God wins. Kingdoms will come, wars will happen, threats will be made, but in the end, God wins. So when you watch the news, don't be discouraged. Don't be overwhelmed. We saw it in our story this morning. We see it in the book of Revelation. God wins. God will stand in victory. Know that today. Hold on to that today. Find hope in that today. The final thing to take with you is a question. It's one thing to know God wins and believe that and know that and hold on to that. It's another thing to be able to answer this question. Are you ready? Are you ready? There's so much to see and catch in our text this morning. Honestly, I had a pastor friend of mine tell me I was nuts to try to preach all these verses in one Sunday. The truth is, our text today is some of the most studied verses in all of Scripture. But we truly do live today in an exciting time of history. We do. I truly do believe that things are happening today more and more that show us that Jesus is coming soon. I don't say that to scare you. I'm not that type of pastor. But when you look at what's said in the book that is the Word that lasts forever, you see this stuff coming to be true. To make it more clear to you this morning, many things are happening today which appear to be setting the big stage for the end times events that we read about in the book of Daniel and Revelation. Yes, I know this morning, we don't know the day of Jesus' return. I know that. I know that. And I know in Scripture we're told He will come like a thief in the night. But at no time in history before now has it been so close. Did you hear me? It's close. So I ask again this question. Are you ready? Listen. It's so easy to get stuck in the trap of studying when it will happen and how it will happen. It's so easy today to spend all of our time trying to figure out these details. Remember this today. God gives us prophecy to make us more cautious, not more curious. What really matters is, are you ready? I have a family member that passed away that could tell you everything about all the prophecies and the stuff in the Bible, but he was not walking with Jesus. There was no fruit. He would sit there and debate with us and argue with us. And I'm not going to pass eternal judgment on him. I wasn't him. But I know that he never talked about what Jesus was doing in his life. He said, I would follow Jesus when I knew he was coming back. Listen, it's fine to study what is happening in this world and how it lines up with biblical prophecy. It's fascinating. And honestly, I encourage you to do it. But know this. Please know this. God doesn't reveal these matters just for knowledge's sake or as a puzzle to be solved. God reveals what is to come so we're ready when it happens. So I ask again, are you ready? Jesus is coming. The things of this world will pass away like the chaff that get collapsed in our text this morning. And they'll pass away once and for all. Victory will and has always been found in God and in God alone. Put your trust in him. Have faith in a known God, even when you don't know all the details. Time and time again, we see this through the story of Daniel. So I end today like I've ended the last few weeks. Trust in God and be like Daniel. I said it last week and I will say it again this morning. I love studying the book of Daniel. I got an interesting phone call Friday afternoon. It's funny how God works. I end with this morning. The phone rang Friday afternoon. The internet wasn't working well. It's a common occurrence here. Different story. But it wasn't working for a reason. Because if the internet would have been working, I probably would have saw the number on the phone. I didn't know the number. And I'd probably been like, I'm not answering. Just to be honest with you. Because usually when you call my cell phone. Picked up the phone. It was a lady calling. She attended here 27 years ago. She came here to church twice. Nothing bad happened. She simply moved away. And she remembered the church. And so she looked up the church by its old name, what we were a few years ago. And she got the phone number. And she just wanted to call a pastor. I don't know who the pastor was here 27 years ago. That doesn't matter. But she wanted to talk to a pastor. And she was telling me, check this out. She was telling me that her husband was sick. And they don't know the outcome, but she knows that God's working. And 27 years ago, in this building, probably in this room, I'm trying to remember my history, 1997, this church was known for praying for each other. And she said, I hope that you still do that today, pray for each other. And the amazing thing she said to me, and I'm kid you not, this is how the conversation ended, goosebump moment. She said, I don't know how it's going to work out, but I trust in the God of Daniel in the Bible. I have her name. That doesn't matter. Internet wasn't working. For me to be reminded as your pastor that God wins. The God of Daniel is the same God that is here today. Put your trust in God. Put your hope in God. And live by his word, trust in him at his word. God, we give thanks today for what you're doing, what you have done in the book of Daniel, Lord. And I know this morning there is so much we could have taken from this dream, this vision. We could have taken each metal and dug deep into it and the meaning and the significance of it. And it is fascinating. But Lord, this vision, this story, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has points to one thing, and that's you are victorious. This world will throw so much at us. It's thrown so much at you, but you are victorious. God, you win. Lord, we give thanks.
in your name. Amen.
This morning as we close, it's the first Sunday of the month. It's when traditionally, if you're new here, it's when we do communion as a church body. We're going to pause here in the craziness and busyness of life to take communion together. For thousands of years, the church has practiced communion. Communion, if you know it, it uses bread as a symbol of Christ's body and wine or juice as a symbol of his blood. The Bible gives clear instructions on communion, and they're found in Matthew 26. And so if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 26, we'll be reading from there in a minute. But communion is a time of reflection, remembrance, and repentance, the three R's. In a minute, the singers are going to come forward. We're going to sing a song together. While the song plays, I hope you just do that you remember what Christ did for you. That you reflect on that. And that you come to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry where I'm falling short, and you repent. When we're singing the song, if you're new here, or if you don't remember, I'll simply give you the easiest instructions that you have. You simply just go to the back right there where the window is, usually where the coffee's at. We're not getting coffee, we're getting communion. And you grab your communion, you please bring it back to your seats. In a few minutes together, we will read scripture and take communion. If you physically cannot get up, we have a team of deacons that will gladly help you and come to you. But if I could have the singers come forward this morning, we're going to sing a song together. And as the song is sung, when you're ready, we ask that you simply go and take and get communion. Lord, we give thanks. Lord, be with us this next few moments as we remember a symbol of victory. The cross. Your name. Amen.
Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On here.